Let me say it is good to be here in Lisburn. It has been a joy for me to be in your country for a few days again, and I bring you greetings from North America and our churches, especially the church in Malvern. My family brings you greetings as well. I want to thank your pastor for his warm reception, his wife and their children last night, and for putting me up in their hospitality. And again, it's good to see Dr. Douglas and to be in this part of the vineyard where he has ministered for so many years. He has been a great blessing to us in North America. He's been across the ocean a number of times, preaching in our churches, instructing our students, and he has been a personal friend of mine and a great encouragement to my own heart as well as to my family's. I was told this was a beautiful church building, and the half was not told me. Years ago, when I was first converted, I had the opportunity of going to minister in a converted Jewish camp. And everywhere you went, you looked on a door frame, and there were these Bible verses, but they were all in Hebrew. Nobody knew what they meant. When I came into this house, Scripture meets me everywhere. I look to the ground, there's Scripture. I look up, there's Scripture. To the windows, there's Scripture. The Word of God surrounds us, and it has a constant and continual message to us. And it's certainly been a great blessing already to my own heart to be here this morning. On this first Sabbath day of the new year, I would draw your attention to a passage of Scripture in Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, but I would that we would read all the way down from verse 1 through verse 20. Our text will be verse 6, but I want us to read the context here of what took place in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning our reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of the cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt not kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them with from the twilight even until the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 20 and trust that the Lord himself will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee this day, thanking thee that we can be among those of like precious faith, thanking thee for the opportunity already of singing hymns of praise to thee, of rejoicing in thy presence for all that we have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful this morning that he intercedes on our behalf, that he grants to us a fresh cleansing of the blood, even as we would seek to worship and serve thee together. And now, Lord, we come to the study of thy word. We confess our utter need and dependency upon thy Spirit to understand this book aright. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst come and speak to our hearts. Lord, I confess freely and openly, if the only voice heard this morning is my voice, then our gathering has been in vain. Lord, we come to hear thy voice. We come to know that you have fashioned the word in season for all of our hearts. Lord, come and strengthen us this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and help us. Speak to us. And may we go away this morning from the house of God rejoicing because we know that we have met with the living God. Lord, our eyes are upon thee. Come and bless us now through thy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look back over our lives, how often there are what we call in America turning points. That is, you're going down a path and all of a sudden you'd make a turn to the left or to the right, and now your life goes another direction. Sometimes those turning points are negative. You make a directional change that you wish later you didn't make. Sometimes those turning points are positive. When you come to study the life of David, there are perhaps three or maybe four turning points in his life. Some of those turning points were clearly positive. For instance, when he killed Goliath, that was a turning point. Nothing would be the same for David after that event. When he killed Goliath, he became a hero in the nation. And when he became a hero in the nation, he became a rival then to Saul. At least Saul viewed him that way. And David would have to flee for his life. Later on in his life, after he was king, he had another turning point, only that was a negative one. He committed sin with Bathsheba. He hunted, as it were, Bathsheba's husband and had him put to death. That was a turning point in David's life. Not a positive turning point, but negative. One that added great sorrow and turmoil to his own life. One that added great sorrow and turmoil to the nation as well. Perhaps a fourth turning point would have been that turning point later on where he, again, sinned against the Lord. By pride, he numbered the people. And to a lesser extent than the other sin, he did bring sorrow upon himself and sorrow upon the nation. But the second turning point in David's life, and of the four, the most important one is the one that we have before us here this morning. It says here in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. At that moment when he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, David didn't view this as a turning point. We can look back over the history of David and say it was a drastic turning point. But at that time, David was merely trying to survive. He had lost everything, and his own men were speaking of stoning him. And the scripture says he strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what the Hebrew word is for encouraged. He strengthened, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We need to do the same today, do we not? At the beginning of a new year, we don't know what this new year will bring. Perhaps you're those who are in the gathering this morning and you feel yourself in a situation similar to David. You need to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Wasn't it Paul himself who at the end of the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might"? This morning I want us to think on that theme of strengthening ourselves in the Lord by looking here to David and seeing what he did to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. First of all, let's consider this morning why David needed to strengthen himself in the Lord. David himself had at this time in his life a very godly reputation. As we said, he'd already killed Goliath, which in itself was an act which produced in the nation a great respect for David, a great love for David. He was the hero in the nation. And yet at the same time, that righteous fame that he had in the nation brought him into great turmoil. They were singing in the nation, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000s. David had become the hero. He had become the more popular one. And so Saul eyed David with envy from that day forward. In fact, it says Saul was very wroth with David. Here you had the king planning the destruction of David. He tried to have David destroyed by the Philistines and sent him out into battle. And yet David was successful and victorious. He tried to get his own son to betray David, and Jonathan wouldn't do it. And he tried with his own hand to destroy David. And each time, God would deliver David out of his hand. And then David, with the band of men that God brought around him, found himself fleeing from Saul, and the only place he felt he could find refuge was actually away from Israel and among the Philistines. And so he lived there for a period of time. But then there became a war with Saul and the Philistines, and up in the north of Israel they gathered a battle, and David went with the Philistines to that battle. And there were those in the camp of the Philistines who recognized David for what he really was. He was the great warrior in Israel. He had killed Goliath. And they came to the king and they said, "Is not he to whom they sang, 'Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" So this one who found no refuge in Israel now found no refuge among the Philistines either. They sent him home. They sent him away from the battle, afraid that he would turn on them when they went to battle against Saul. David at this time in his life was a man without a country. His homeland, to some extent, had rejected him. And the new home that he had found among the Philistines, they now rejected him. And he makes his way 3 days' journey down to Ziklag, way down in the south. And there in Ziklag, he finds that his home is in ruins, been burned to the ground. His wives are gone, his children are gone, the little amount of wealth that they had accumulated was gone. David was in a situation of great distress. All of his men had lost their possessions, the men's hearts were broken. They were bitter, and they blamed it all on David. He was leading them. He was the one who was guiding them. They were following his footsteps, and now they had lost everything. Not merely outcast to Israel and outcast to the Philistines, but even the little home that they had was gone. And this faithful band now turned on David. And we find that they were treacherous in their own hearts, and they were speaking about stoning David. At this time, David was helpless as far as man was concerned. There was nobody there to turn to. At this time, you would say, as far as man was concerned, David was hopeless. There was no ray of hope in the future for David. And yet David, at this time, the scripture says, encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, the Lord sometimes brings the people of God to situations where everywhere they turn, the situation is helpless and the situation is hopeless. It may not be a battleground situation, but it may be an illness. Or maybe not an illness, but a financial crisis. or a national crisis, or a crisis that comes to the house of God, and the people of God find themselves in a situation that they say, this is hopeless. They can see no way out. It's like falling into a well. And everywhere you look in that well, you find a wall and a wall and a wall, but no way out except to look up. And as David was at the bottom, as it were, of this well, he looks up and it says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What was the basis of David's strengthening himself in the Lord? Well, we know that by this time he had a personal walk with the Lord that was very deep and powerful. We know that by faith he had done things in the nation demonstrating that he knew the Lord and walked with him. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, the scripture tells us that the Lord poured out his spirit upon David. He was a spiritual man. He had the reputation of the Lord being with him. You see that in chapter 16 and verse 18. The Lord was with this young man even before he was the great warrior. David himself said that the Lord had delivered a lion and bear into his hands, that he slayed them. And when David went against Goliath, it wasn't his ingenuity, it wasn't his ability in might and power, in the skill of warfare that would conquer Goliath. David made it very clear. His eyes were upon the Lord, and the Lord would deliver Goliath into his hands. And the Lord did it. Before David ever came into this situation, he had a real personal knowledge of the Lord. He had come to a saving faith in Christ. There are those here maybe today and you're facing crisis, but you don't have this knowledge of the Lord. You've never come to trust Him. You've never come to know Him. And who do you lean upon now when the trials come? There are trials in this life. Oh, financial setbacks, physical setbacks. We're all fast moving toward that valley of the shadow of death. And when we cross over that valley, who do you lean upon in the valley? If you know not the Lord in this life, how will you then come to know Him in the valley of the shadow of death? You won't. David had a personal knowledge of the Lord, a deep knowledge of the Lord. And we could spend time this morning just going over all that he had already known and done by faith in the Lord. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What was it that encouraged David's heart? With that, we have to plead ignorance. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us what it was that David laid hold on upon concerning the Lord, just that he did. And yet when we go to the Psalms, most of them written by David, we have in the Psalms a great wealth of material about the Lord that David may have laid hold on this time in his life. For instance, in Psalm 139, David wrote, "Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." Was that what encouraged David at this time? No one else was looking out after David, but was he encouraged that the Lord himself was watching him, saw him when he sat down, saw him when he rose up, knew the thoughts that were upon his heart and the concerns upon his heart? Was he encouraged by that? We know David knew the Lord in such a way. Was it the fact that David knew the Lord was with him? Again, in Psalm 139, David said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." David says, "I can't get away from your presence. If I could fly across the sky as fast as the dawn is, your hand would be before me. If I could go out into the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand would be laid upon me." Was that what encouraged him? David seeing the situation in Ziklag and even the men wanting to kill him, yet the Lord was near David and was there? Could have been what encouraged his heart. If it wasn't the omniscience of the Lord or the omnipresence of the Lord, perhaps it was on the omnipotence of the Lord. David spoke of the Lord as being his rock and his fortress. David knew the Lord as the Almighty One, the One who could protect him and be with him and be his shield in the time of danger. Maybe that's what encouraged his heart. When we study the writings of David, we find that he not only had a full theology, David also had a full Christology. He knew a great deal about Christ, and he wrote about Christ. Maybe it was the truths about Christ that at this time encouraged his heart. We find in Psalm 2, David said, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." Maybe David was seeing in this time those who were coming against him and saying, "It's not so bad. Why, even the anointed of the Lord would have his accusers and those who would oppose him." And yet the Lord would set the anointed one upon his holy hill. He would speak to the anointed one and say, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Perhaps David was thinking on that great psalm that he would pen, and he was thinking upon the one who was coming and the king standing against him, and yet God bringing victory through the anointed one in spite of the kings of the earth. And maybe that's what encouraged his heart, as he was there himself being opposed and everything looked bleak, and yet he could say, if the Lord could do this for the anointed one, he could do this for me as well. Maybe it was the sufferings of Christ on the cross that he thought on. You know, how often it is when things go bad in our life, we attribute it to sin. Financial setback, illness, trouble in the land, and we think it's all because of sin. Now, sometimes it may be because of sin. God does at times chasten us with that which is affliction, but oftentimes it is not a result of sin. My wife went through a hard time here 4 years ago with an illness that almost took her life. And there were many times during that time of illness that she thought, "Why is God punishing me?" I don't think the Lord was punishing her. But it's at those times we have to go back to the cross work of Christ and think deeply upon that cross work and all that He has done for us by the shedding of His blood and the cleansing from sin that we have in Christ. Well, we know David knew and understood something of that cross work. It is David that penned the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The very words that Christ would utter on the cross came from the lips of David as the Spirit of God moved upon his soul. Later in that same psalm, he would say, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Now, David was never crucified. And yet the Spirit of God so came upon David that he was speaking the very words of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Maybe it was that that encouraged David, that this is not a trial due to my sins. My sins have a sin bearer. They've been removed by Christ. And maybe that's what encouraged his heart. Or maybe it was the resurrection of Christ. In Psalm 16, David wrote of that resurrection, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That passage was quoted by the apostles themselves in reference to Christ. And maybe David was looking around about him and he was seeing the situation. It was hopeless. It was bleak. It was like death itself for him. And yet God would bring the Messiah out of the grave. He would conquer the grave, and if God would do that for the Messiah, there's no problem that David faced that God couldn't conquer. Or maybe it was Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Then later on in that very psalm, he says, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." Maybe David looked down the corridors of time and he said, "Even if this goes bad for me, the Messiah will come and he will conquer all." When we read the writings of David, he knew God as few men have ever known him. You know, sometimes in my country, we picture the Old Testament saint as a poor saint that didn't know much about God. But when you come to the writings of David, he was a theologian without equal. He knew God, and he knew his Christ, and he wrote about them. At this point in our life, in David's life, we don't know what it was that he laid hold of, but we do know that David had a rich theology, a rich Christology, and he could have laid hold of these great truths. We could also say he had a rich soteriology, that he knew a great deal about this doctrine of salvation. Now, we know that Psalm 51 was written years after this occasion. We know Psalm 32 was written years after this occasion. But when you read Psalm 51 and you read Psalm 32, you come to a deep respect for David and his understanding of the cross work of Christ, his understanding of how the blood is applied and how it cleanses, just by what he asked God for in his own cleansing. You know that David understood the blood of Christ. If David had any inkling here that the problems that came upon him was because of sin, wrong decisions that he had made, wrong turns that he had taken, David knew as well the blood of the cross, and he could have laid hold of that blood, and maybe that's what encouraged his heart. This morning we don't know what David laid hold of. I'm only suggesting to you some of the things that we know David understood and believed because he penned these Psalms. The question is, when you and I get into our times of distress and we feel like we're being squeezed and there's no way out, to whom do we look? We must have a God, we must have a Christ, we must have a salvation like David's. And if we do, then there is one that we can turn to for help and for strengthening in the heart. What was the immediate result of David strengthening himself in the Lord? Well, the immediate result was that he now had power to pray. You see, the encouraging of himself in the Lord was before he prayed. And how often it is you and I can't even pray because our hearts are so downcast, and we have to come to the Scripture, we have to come to the Word of God, and seek from the Word of God a message to our own hearts. And then we can pray. Immediately after he encouraged himself in the Lord, immediately after his heart was strengthened, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. He sought the Lord. He asked the Lord, shall I go up? Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake them? I think it was George Mueller who said that before he would spend time in prayer, he would first seek to make his own soul happy in the Lord. He would come back to what the Scripture said about his relationship with the Lord, and he would meditate there. He was strengthening himself in the Lord. In our church in Malvern, before we, in our prayer meetings, seek the Lord's face, we seek the Lord through His Word. We want to have a word from Him. We want to be strengthened. We want to be encouraged. There are times in the Christian life where you're so downcast and you find yourself in such turmoil that you can't even pray. You have to first encourage yourself in the Lord. But having done so, then we do need to pray. We must seek the Lord. We must find out from Him what is the way forward. How do we conduct ourselves? Lord, what do you want us to do in the midst of this affliction? How do you want us to conduct ourselves? Where is the way that we were to take? Is it to the right, to the left? Are we to stand still? Are we to go forward? What is your will? Do you know, the amazing thing is that David not only had power to pray, we find now that David had power to obey the Lord as well. David had enough faith for himself to get up and to do what the Lord told him to do. He said to the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, that is, the Lord answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, in the best of circumstances, that statement would have been a trial to any man's faith. David was going after those who outnumbered him, those who had been very successful. But these were not even the best of circumstances. His men were weary. They were tired. They were sad. Their hearts were broken. And the Lord said, you will go after them. You will cover all. And David had enough faith to get up and go. But you know, he also had enough faith to inspire the faith of 600 men who were just talking about stoning him. Some of you are parents. It's not just enough that you have to have faith for yourself. You have to have faith to lead your household. Some of you have influence among the young people. And it's not enough that you have faith for yourself, but you have to lead the young people. the elders, the ministers. It's not enough that they have faith for themselves, but they have to lead the congregation forward. And there are times when you're cast down, you're discouraged. And here David was that way, but he so encouraged himself in the Lord that when the Lord told him to go, he got up and went, and the 600 men, they got up and went with him. How tired were they? They come to the brook Besor, and 200 of them can't go any further. They had just taken a 3 days journey back from the battlefield. They had gone that direction a few days before that. They were weary of travel. They couldn't even go over the brook Besor, 200 of them. Yet 400 had the faith of David to go forward into battle. Why? Because David encouraged himself in the Lord. Today you're casting a shadow. Maybe just in your family. It may be in your community. It may be in the workplace. Maybe in the church of God. And the shadow that we cast is either one of faith or unbelief. We're either encouraging others to believe because we believe, or we're encouraging others to doubt because we doubt. Here's David so encouraged in the Lord that his faith is inspiring others to believe. The very man who spoke of stoning him because of their own weariness, their own depression, their own dejection because of what had happened to them, these same men now are up and running after David. Running to a battle against an enemy that outnumbers them. An enemy that perhaps were not wearied at all. They were celebrating their victory. That was the immediate result of David strengthening himself in the Lord. But what was the far-reaching result? Well, we can say here in the context from what we have read, they had victory over the enemy. And when you and I strengthen ourselves in the Lord, there is victory. We can only conquer the enemy that we go against with the strength of the Lord. That's why Paul would say to the Ephesians, as we read earlier, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He doesn't say, well, you're in the church of Ephesus now, you can conquer. He doesn't say, well, you're saved, and just because you're saved, you can conquer. No, you have to go forward in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. You have to put on the armor that He has given. Now, it's the Lord Himself who's defeated the enemy. But nonetheless, there is a real battle that we all face. You can't opt out of the battle. You can't say, I didn't start this fight, so I'm not going to engage in the battle. Well, the battle has come to all of us. And you and I are engaged in a real warfare, a real battle, and the way that we go forward in this battle is to see the great captain of our faith and to strengthen ourselves in Him, and He will then go forward with us in the battle and give us might and strength to go against the enemy. There is a real battle. But there's also a real victory. In verse 18, again in verse 19, you have the words echoed that the Lord said to David. David was told he would recover all. And in verse 18, it says David recovered all. And then again in verse 19 at the end, it says that David recovered all. Completely victorious. Again, I don't know what trial you're going through, but I know there's victory in that trial. I know the Lord can take you through that trial. He can give you great strength and help. Would you know as well, there was a renewed fellowship that they had with loved ones? How often when we get cast down, our fellowship with the brethren is hurt. Oftentimes, you don't even want to be around the brethren. When the heart is truly hurting, oftentimes you just want to be alone. You don't want anyone to be near you. You're suffering. And yet here, David not only strengthened himself in the Lord and had victory, God renewed the fellowship that he had with his loved ones. When the church of Christ strengthens themselves in the Lord, one of the results of that strengthening is indeed a unity in the body of Christ and a love for the people of God. The Apostle Paul was dealing with the church at Colossae. He had not been to that church yet. It was started as a result of his labors in Ephesus. Those that were converted there went to Colossae, and they had power in the preaching of the word. A church was started. But also error came into that church, and so when he wrote to the church of Colossae, he's dealing with that error, and he talks about those that were trying to take them away from Christ. And he said they weren't holding to the head. They weren't holding to Christ. And then he describes that which is the result of holding to the Christ, and that is that we have nourishment ministered to us. That we are joined together, we're unified. And that we grow with the growth of God, or increase with the increase of God. He says these are the results of holding to the head. Second result, he said, is this unity that comes when we hold to Christ. Well, David laid hold of the Lord and encouraged himself in the Lord, and there was restored to him this unity of his loved ones. We also find that David also received at this time a larger ministry. David could not have known what was happening in the north while he was there in Ziklag. He had left, remember, the battle. He had gone up to battle with the Philistines against Saul and Jonathan, and then the Lord, through the instrumentality of the fear of the Philistines, brought him back to Ziklag. And now in Ziklag, he's struggling for survival. His whole mind and heart is taking up with that survival. And in the north, the Lord is emptying the throne of Israel. David had two opportunities to empty the throne himself and refused to do so. Two times he could have killed Saul and removed Saul from being king, and God wouldn't let him do it. But now God was emptying the throne. And I say that because God himself says that in the book of Chronicles. He says that he killed Saul. Now we know he used the hand of the Philistines, but he was the one removing Saul from the throne. It was time now. And David, who had been anointed years before to be the king, and now he's in the greatest time of distress in his life, where it looks like everything is over and soon he'll be dead, and yet at the very time he's in that distress, God is preparing the throne for him to rule and reign. You don't know what blessings lie ahead in the times of your distress. We don't know what God is doing outside of our distress. Distresses always have the tendency to make us turn in upon ourselves and to look in, and we can't look out. We're oftentimes in those distresses, so consumed with those distresses, it takes all of our energy, all of our thought processes, just to get through the trial that he's brought to us. But the Lord is in sovereign control. And David's ministry was about to expand. From ruling over 600 men to ruling over those in the south, that is Judah, and he would rule for seven and a half years in Judah, and then God would give him the next step and he'd rule over all of Israel. And the turning point was where? When he was in this trial and he began to strengthen himself in the Lord. He was in this well and there was only one way to look, and that was up. And then God gave him a step to take, and then another step to take, and another step until he came to the throne, and then he kept stepping higher and higher, really in the narrative, until you find him sinning against Bathsheba. There was a turning point in the ministry of David. A number of years ago, as I said, my wife was very ill and she was at the point of death. And at that point, we were very concerned, and I have to admit that, like David, there was much discouragement. Like David, there were places and statements being made to us that it was a hopeless situation. And to say that we felt helpless was an understatement. And yet in the midst of that, the Lord gave us a verse, gave us some encouragement along the way, but that's all we had, was just the Lord's encouragement. And the Lord brought us through that time of great distress. The distress was on our family, but because as the pastor, that affects the sheep, it all was on the church as well. Into the flock of God at that time came a black man. We had not met him. He was not from the very area. He was from down in Philadelphia. That's about 45 minutes to an hour away. He'd received one of our gospel tracts. One of the men in the church had given him a gospel tract, not knowing who he was. And when Chester Matadi came into our assembly, he didn't speak much about himself. We learned right away he was from Liberia. But we didn't know much reason as to why he was in Philadelphia. Later we would find out that he had pastored a work in Liberia, and that the government had come against him and was going to kill him. He went into hiding and was able to flee to the United States, and he sought asylum in the United States. It was when he had been there about a year and a half that he got this gospel tract, recognizing we were believers. He called and he found a way to get to us, and he's been coming to us ever since. We didn't know that this man was sending our literature, even literature from Northern Ireland, back into Liberia. Sending it back into Liberia. Sending it to the people that he'd ministered to. And then in the summertime, we received a letter from Liberia from people we had never met saying we would like to become Free Presbyterian. Now for the last 3 years, we've been going to Liberia, I've been there 5 times, preaching the Word, instructing the people in the Word of God. There have been people who've been saved. Some of the churches are being established. It's still a day of small things, but the Lord is certainly working among the people that we're ministering to. And as I was thinking on this passage of Scripture this morning, that came into our lives at the very time we were going through the time of great distress. You don't know what doors the Lord is opening. You don't know where He's turning you and how He's going to turn you. And sometimes when you think it's hopeless and it's all over, the Lord has you there that you might be seeking Him, and He's in control. The best place for us to be at any time in our life is seeking Him. He can open the door and He can broaden the ministry. He can give you much more than you've ever seen or dreamt. This is the year that the anniversary of the 1859 revival took place in your country. Strangely enough, there was a revival at the same time in North America. It started in New York City. They call it the prayer meeting revivals. Started 1858, 1859. It was a great ingathering of souls, but it just started in a Reformed church that met to pray, and they started praying at noon. Just a handful of people, and then God brought more in. People were saved. Strangely enough, there wasn't a great deal of preaching going on. That's not the norm in revival, but there was great praying going on, and God saved thousands of people as they sought His face. David was seeking the Lord's face for the immediate trials, the immediate distress. And yet God broadened the answer to his prayer in such a way that God now said, it's time for you to come to the throne. And God brought him to the throne, and David never looked back. David would write these words at the end of Psalm 27. He says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I don't know what this next year has for any of us, but I do know the instruction is that we ought to wait on Him, and He will strengthen our heart and give us power to pray, give us power to obey, and then He will open doors for us to serve Him. But you can't wait on the Lord until you first come to trust in Him. You can't wait on the Lord as David did until you have first turned from sins and come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I would invite you this morning to come and begin that journey of waiting on the Lord and knowing Him and being strengthened by Him by first repenting and believing on Christ. And you will find a ready welcome from the Lord. And He will strengthen your heart in time of great trial. Amen.